I ask you to open your Bibles this evening to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. You will find Habakkuk in the section that we refer to as the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk chapter 1. And the title of the sermon this evening is From Perplexity to Praise. From perplexity to praise. Have you ever asked a question? Rhetorically speaking, of course you have. Everyone has. It's human nature to be inquisitive. We ask a lot of questions. We like to know things. Perhaps some are more inquisitive than others, but it's all within us to have a desire to know more. We want to know everything that's going on around us and exactly why it is happening. Now, have you ever asked a question of God? I'm confident in asserting that most likely everyone in here has asked God a question at one time or another in their lives. Perhaps you've asked Him why something has happened. Perhaps you've asked Him about Himself, His very nature. Or you've asked Him, what should I do about a particular situation? Even those who do not believe in God cry out to Him, asking Him why, in their greatest hours of despair. You see, we as humans, we want answers, and we want them now. At times, we shout in anger or confusion at God for what He is doing, or perhaps we wonder where He is. All of us have seen, whether personally or even in a movie, someone asking God, why has my loved one passed away? Why have I been diagnosed with a terminal illness? Or why has He allowed such event to happen in my life? Perhaps even you yourselves have asked these questions of God at some time in your life. Certainly the current events that are going on around us have caused me to question God's plan for His people. Why has He allowed marriage to be desecrated by the world? Why is our federal government ruining the country that we so greatly love? Why are missionaries being hunted down and persecuted for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? And why is God permitting terrorists to murder His people? Why? You see, there's nothing wrong with asking God a question. For in the text we have before us, Habakkuk questions God concerning the events that are going on around him. But we must go to God when questioning the omnipotent ruler of the universe. We must approach Him with a heart of fear, a heart of reverence, and a heart of respect for the one in whom we are questioning. We must ask Him out of genuine concern and not anger or distrust. Habakkuk prayerfully approaches God with his questions when the country that he loves is in midst of turmoil and there is a seeming absence of God. Habakkuk is truly heartbroken over the sin of the people of Judah. Yet God has done nothing to end the wickedness of His people. Now, the setting of Habakkuk plays a key role in the understanding of the book. For we know nothing about Habakkuk himself. We know nothing of his person or his life or who he is. But we do know that he was alive during the reign of King Josiah. And Josiah reigned as king following his father and his grandfather, Manasseh and Amon. And these were wicked, idolatrous kings, and for they set up idols in the temple. And even during their reign, the Holy Scriptures were forgotten about, pushed aside, and disregarded. They had led the nation of Israel far from the ways of God. The temple had been neglected, and it was standing in ruins. And so, upon the coming reign of Josiah, Hilkiah the priest goes into the temple, and they begin repairing it, rebuilding it, and bringing it back to its former glory. And Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law in the temple and brings it to King Josiah. And Josiah is greatly distressed upon reading the word of God. He stands and he rents his garment, for he recognizes that they had not been fulfilling the things that were found written in the law of God. And from that moment on, Josiah resolves that he is going to reform the nation of Judah, bring them back in following and in line with the word of God. He destroyed the altars to the false gods. He tore down the groves to Baal. He restored the celebration of the Passover. And it was truly a great time of spiritual revival for the people of Judah. Unfortunately, Josiah dies in battle and is succeeded by King Jehoahaz and by King Jehoiakim. And these men were wicked and they followed in the sins of Manasseh and the sins of Ammon. And during the reign of Manasseh, God had promised judgment upon the people of Judah. But because of the faithfulness of Josiah, God postponed that judgment until after his death. And so Habakkuk had lived during this reign of Josiah, a great time of peace, a great time of restoration, and a great time of faithfulness in the nation to the God of Israel. Yet in a matter of months or possibly a few years, Habakkuk's world and the nation of Judah is turned upside down by these wicked kings. He saw Judah at its very best, and now he has saw Judah at its worst. And so with Josiah's death, God brings about the destruction or the judgment of Judah through the Babylonians. Habakkuk becomes distressed by the rapid decline of the people he loves, the nation of God, and he questions what God is doing. He questions God concerning the sins of Judah and why he has not judged the people for their wickedness. He desired as much as anyone to see the sins of the nation of Judah cleansed and purged from among the people of God. God responds to Habakkuk's question, but it causes Habakkuk to question God further for the things that he is doing. Now, it is noteworthy here that Habakkuk's name means to wrestle or to embrace. For we will find that throughout this book that both are appropriate. See, the original language is a little ambiguous in its definition of the word. For when you wrestle with someone, you are technically embracing them as well. But we'll find in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Habakkuk is wrestling with God, struggling to understand the plan of God for his people. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk stops wrestling with God and comes to embrace God's plan for the nation of Judah. Now, slightly different than what we may be accustomed to, this evening we're going to examine the book of Habakkuk as a whole. And though we will not be able to look at each verse as in-depth as I might would like, I pray that you will be able to see the themes of God's sovereignty and the faithfulness of God's true spiritual people running through this wonderful minor prophet. So this afternoon, as we examine this book, I hope that first we will see Habakkuk's confusion in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we will see Habakkuk's consolation. Habakkuk's confusion, as we look at chapter 1, leads him to question God's intention for the nation of Judah. And in verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk asks God to judge the sins of the land of Judah. Evidently, Habakkuk has been praying about this matter for quite some time and has become concerned that God is not going to intervene in the sins of his people. He knew that Judah had broken the covenant between them and God. He knew that they had strayed from the way and the law of God. And therefore, God must vindicate his righteousness through the judgment of the people. So let us look now at verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. There was much sin and idolatry in the land, and Habakkuk describes the scenario in Judah using four words. Those words are violence, iniquity, wrong, and destruction. The people of Judah were behaving themselves in an unruly manner, a disgraceful, wicked manner in the sight of God and before their neighbors, and they were bringing disgrace upon the land of Israel and upon their forefathers. Habakkuk questions God's inactivity in judging this gross sin and immorality that is found among the people. Habakkuk cries out for God to cleanse the unrighteousness and to revive the nation by purging the evil from among them. The prophet claims in verse 4 that the law was paralyzed and that justice goes forth perverted. Even Judah's leaders were corrupted, and therefore the law of God was not being administrated properly, rendering it useless. It was paralyzed. The law of God, because of their wickedness, was made of none effect. Habakkuk cries out for deliverance and for cleansing. And so God responds to him in verses 5 through 11 by telling the prophet that he is going to perform an unbelievable work among the nations. That what I'm going to do, if I even told you exactly how I'm going to do it, you would not believe. That it is an astounding work in the way that God is going to judge his people. Look with me at verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignities go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the response of God to the questions of Habakkuk. As Habakkuk is concerned over the violence, the wickedness, the sin that is in the nation of Judah, God responds by telling Habakkuk to look out among the nations. He claims to be doing an unbelievable work by raising up the Chaldeans to come and judge the nation of Judah. Now, I must note here that the Chaldeans, when Habakkuk references the Chaldeans, that it is in reference to the entire people of Babylon. The Chaldeans were a particular tribe in the southern part of Babylon. But during the reign of Nabopolassar, a Chaldean, the one who would be the predecessor or the king before Nebuchadnezzar, the term Chaldean come to refer to Babylon as a whole, for Nabopolassar himself was a Chaldean. And there are several scriptures throughout Isaiah that support this view of Babylon, that they are described here as dreaded and fearsome, and that they were wicked, and that they were violent, and they were destructive. And as they went through the world conquering nations, they left the people destitute behind them. They were self-righteous. God describes them as a self-righteous, a haughty nation. They were very violent. As they went through the world, they scoffed and laughed at the face of rulers, those whom they would come in contact with, the fortresses that they would come upon. They laughed and they mocked and they scoffed at those, for there was nothing that could stop them from conquering what they desired to conquer. They were confident. In verse 11, it says that their might is their own God, and they were confident in their own abilities and their own might. They saw no need to humble themselves before any gods, that they themselves were gods in their own eyes, that they were powerful enough that they could do anything that they desired without help from a divine being. This is God's response to Habakkuk's first question. And Habakkuk wanted God to judge the sins of Judah. He wanted them to the evil to be purged from among the land. But God's answer, instead of calming and reassuring the prophet, it causes him to ask more questions. It causes him to have a lack of understanding, even more so than he did at the beginning. He cannot fathom why God is going to use a wicked, godless nation to judge his own people. And so again, he asks, why? Why, God, are you going to do this thing? More confused than before, he understands that God can do this thing. He understands that he can raise up the Chaldeans to judge his people. But why? So Habakkuk takes these new concerns to God in prayer. And after his second complaint, he resolves to sit and watch to see what God will say concerning his complaint. Look with me now at chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for a proof. You are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk begins his second series of questions by reaffirming his confidence in the Lord. He admits to being unable to understand what God is doing, but he is certain that God is the everlasting Lord, the Holy One, the only righteous, the omnipotent one of the universe. He had hope that God would not completely cut off his people, completely destroy the nation of Judah forever, but one day would restore them after their captivity. He says there in verse 12, we shall not die. He had hope that God would not destroy them utterly forever, but would restore them following their captivity. He refers to God as a rock, which indicates God's immutable, unchanging, solid nature, that he is unwavering in the things that he does. He was certain that God, during these trying times, even during times of judgment, God was a rock, a place of refuge that he could go to in his time of need. The prophet admits that he believes that God has ordained this to happen, that he has established them as a means of reproving, correcting, and purging the people of Judah. But he also knows that God is too pure to look upon evil. Notice there in verse 13, you who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk describes in verses 14 through 17 the wicked, godless nature of the Chaldeans, not understanding how these people, violent, wicked, evil men, who have no concern for anyone else but themselves, God can allow them to destroy the people of Judah. They're described as fishermen who cast their nets into the sea. And as they go forth conquering, they were ruthlessly wiping out and enslaving entire nations. And if that isn't enough, they fail to give credit to God who gave them this power. In verse 16, it says that they are sacrificing to their own dragnets, and it is by them that they are living in luxury. They fail to even recognize that it is the one true God of heaven who has given them the power and the ability to do the things that they are doing. They are confident only in themselves. And Habakkuk questions if these self-worshipping Babylonians will continue mercilessly killing forever. He sees no end in sight and therefore wonders if God will do anything about their unrighteousness. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk compares himself to a watchman who would sit upon the guard tower overlooking, watching and waiting for something to happen. And so there he will patiently watch and wait to see what God will say concerning his questions, to answer his complaint that he has made to God. In verses 2 down through verse 20, God answers Habakkuk's second question and reveals a prophecy concerning the Chaldeans. God reminds Habakkuk that though he is using the Chaldeans to judge Judah, he is going to judge them, the people of Babylon, for their wickedness as well. He is of pure eyes, and the Chaldeans will not continuously kill forever. In these verses, God is going to pronounce a series of five woes upon the Chaldeans. Look with me now at verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 20. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, and it is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long?' And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk, in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake!' To a silent stone, 'Arise!' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Before Habakkuk pronounces the five woes upon the Chaldeans, he contrasts their heart to the heart of Habakkuk and to the heart of God's true people. God commands Habakkuk to write this vision and to await its fulfillment, to wait the appointed time in which it will come to pass. And God swears that this prophecy will come to pass, though it may seem impossible for Habakkuk. Though Habakkuk may seem to, to Habakkuk it may seem that it is tarrying. To Habakkuk it may seem that God is still idle and that he is not working. God assures Habakkuk that this prophecy will come to pass. And he must exercise patience while waiting for the Lord to bring the vision of Babylon's destruction to pass. Look with me at verse 4 of chapter 2, for this is the key verse of the entire book of Habakkuk. The soul of the Chaldeans is compared to that of the righteous. The Chaldeans were prideful. They were boastful. They were self-righteous in their own eyes. But they were not upright because of their self-righteousness pales in comparison to that of their holy Creator. They are wicked, they are vile, they are destructive, and they are totally opposed to the things of God. As we have already looked at in verse 11 of chapter 1, that it says that their own might is their God. They have no reverence for the God of creation. They have no reverence for any idols or false gods. They respect only themselves and their own self-righteousness. The life of Habakkuk, the life of those faithful few, the remnant there in Judah, who were remaining faithful to the God of Israel, would have stood in stark contrast to the nation of Judah as a whole, and also to to those of the Babylonians. He, Habakkuk, the people of Judah, or the remnant thereof, who would still be following faithfully the God of Israel, were men and women of faith. They were not self-righteous, but righteous because of God. They were not prideful, but humbled in the sight of God. And this same contrast should be found between the people of the world and the true church today. Men of this world are walking according to the lust of their flesh, according to the desires of their own eyes. They find themselves righteous in their own eyes and are proud of themselves for the things that they do and the good deeds that they believe is going to merit their own righteousness. Yet they are not upright. They are not righteous, for the Scriptures tell us clearly that there is none righteous, no, not one. There are those who are in among the church of God who are not upright. There are those who are claiming faith in Christ, while truthfully, they are just as unrighteous as those who are utterly opposed to the gospel of Christ. They are not living by their faith as those who are made righteous in Christ are supposed to. Dear Christian brothers and sisters, as we look around the world today at those who are bearing the name of Christ but are teaching a false gospel, we cry out for God to judge. We hear of those who bear the name of brother, but they're advocating for gay rights, and we wonder how long God will endure with this wickedness in and among the people of God. Just as Habakkuk cried out for God to reprove the nation of Judah, so we cry out for God to purge the evil from among us. It seems as though God is going to bear with these wolves in sheep's clothing forever, that He's going to overlook this wickedness among His people. Perhaps we've been praying to God for quite some time to judge the wickedness, and yet God seems idle. We cry out, why? We're just as confused as the prophet Habakkuk. But I charge you, don't worry. Don't fret, for God has promised that He is going to take care of those false teachers, that God is going to judge those false prophets. For the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2 says, their condemnation, speaking of false prophets, from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. If God is going to judge the angels who fell from His presence, if God is going to judge, and rather has already, in a physical sense, judged those who were wicked in the days of Noah, if He has already judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, is not God going to judge the unrighteousness among us today? Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Rest assured, brothers and sisters in Christ, that judgment, whether in this life or in the life to come, is coming upon those who teach a doctrine contrary to Scripture, those who teach a gospel that is false and against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God is going to preserve those who are truly His. Those who are persecuting the church from the outside, God is going to judge them as well. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, that He is able to rescue us from the trials, but reserve the unrighteous until the day of judgment. Brothers, if ISIS comes and kills each and every one of us, remember that God is going to judge them for their unrighteousness, just as He pronounced judgment upon the Chaldeans in the days of Habakkuk. If we endure persecution for not bowing to the U.S. government, if we are forced to perform homosexual marriages, pastors, if the churches are persecuted for not permitting those ceremonies to be held in their sanctuaries, God will judge them. God has always, and He will always, provide for and protect His people that live by their faith. Habakkuk's faith is what set him apart from the world around him, and our faith is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world today. Living by our faith is what distinguishes us from the false teachers and the false prophets who have crept in among the church today. We are a people of faith. We are a people of faith because we are made righteous because of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Him, and because of His death and His sacrifice at Calvary, we are to be a people of faith throughout our lives. Now, there is somewhat of a misconception about what faith truly is today. Some have this idea that faith is a one-time event in which you believe in Jesus and then you live your life however you so desire. But this is contrary to Scripture. We are justified by faith, but we live by faith as well. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted three times in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. All of these instances are quotations of the book of Habakkuk 2:4, reinforcing the idea that the people of God, saved by Jesus Christ, are a people who persevere in faith, that we live out our faith in Christ. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Faith characterizes the life of a true believer. And Paul is teaching us here that the righteousness of God, which actually could be phrased, if translated from the Greek, the righteousness from God, is revealed to us, or is a part of our life, beginning and ending in faith. The righteous live by their faith. For consider Abraham. He is the father of faith. He was called out of the land of the Chaldees and lived by faith, Romans chapter 4 tells us, as well as Hebrews 11. Consider those listed in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, by faith, by faith. Their walk with Christ began and it ended in faith. Faith characterizes their life. For the Bible says in Hebrews 11, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth." Brothers and sisters, I exhort you to live by your faith. We are made righteous in Christ, and therefore we live by faith. For our faith is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world, and it is what distinguishes us from those who claim to be Christians but are living a life contrary to the Scriptures. In verses 6 through 20, God pronounces His five woes upon the Chaldeans, the judgment that He is going to bring upon them. These are the five reasons that God is going to bring it upon them. First, in verses 6 through 8, we find that judgment is pronounced upon the Chaldeans for the extortion of the people that they take over, those that they conquer. They go in and they kill and they take everything from the people, and then they enslave them to rebuild the cities. They heaped up, the Bible says, heaped up the things that were not their own violently, forcing people out of their homes and stealing from them. And God is going to judge them for their extortion. As we move on to the second of those, in verses 9 through 12, or 9 through 11 rather, judgment woe is pronounced upon the Chaldeans for their covetousness. They extorted the nations because of their covetousness, and God will judge them for their covetous hearts. The Chaldeans took the houses from those they conquered as refuge from any attacks by their own enemies. As they would conquer a nation, they would settle the cities themselves and rebuild them using slave labor to fortify against any incoming attack by another nation. Seeking to make impenetrable forces, the Chaldeans used the wood and stone from the houses of those that they had just conquered to build up mighty fortresses for themselves. And God pronounces woe upon them for this covetousness and their desire to take that which is not theirs. Woe is pronounced upon them in 12 through 14 for their ruthless violence and how they overtake the nations that they have conquered. God reminds Habakkuk that the people are laboring for nothing, that the timber that they are constructing with will soon be burned down. It will be used for fire because God is going to bring judgment upon the nation of the Chaldeans. Everything that they're building up is soon going to be destroyed by the hand of God. And then we have verse 14 that is placed in there. I believe is simply a reminder to Habakkuk, a word of consolation that God is the one who is in control. And after he judges the Chaldeans, it is the glory of God that is going to fill the earth. It will cover the entire earth, the Bible says, as the waters cover the sea. You see, the glory of the Chaldeans was temporal. The glory of the Chaldeans was but for a moment. But the glory of God is what is going to endure forever. And it is the knowledge of the glory of God that is going to be prevalent during the time in which is prophesied of here. Fourthly, in verses 15 through 17, we find that woe is pronounced upon them for their debauchery, for their wickedness. Now, these verses here have been interpreted different ways by commentators. Some believe that this refers to as the Chaldeans going through the land and laying waste, laying bare those who are left in their path, laying them naked, so to speak, leaving them with nothing, that the nations that they would conquer would be overwhelmed by their mighty power, overwhelmed and overthrown by the power of the Chaldeans. However, some would believe that the Babylonians would force their captives, those whom they have conquered, to drink strong, intoxicating drinks, and that upon being drunk with this alcohol, that they would force them to strip naked and to perform shameful acts, which would further solidify the victory over their conquerors, to shame them and to embarrass them, bringing them into subjection to their authority. Regardless, God says that He is going to lay them bare, to lay them naked, and to show their uncircumcision before the world, and that they will drink of the judgment cup of God as it comes around to them. Finally, Habakkuk in verses 15 through 17, verses 18 through 20, he pronounces judgment upon them for idolatry. God condemns the foolishness of idolatry in these verses. And when you truly ponder idolatry, that it is truly foolish indeed. That how is a man going to take a piece of wood or a piece of metal and form an idol and then bow down to worship that which was created at his own hand? God condemns the foolishness of the act of idolatry in the book of Jeremiah, where he says, just paraphrasing, will you take one log and cut it in half, and half you will use to build a fire to make a meal, and the other half you will carve into an idol for you to worship? This is genuinely foolishness, and men worship the things made by their own hands and expect them to talk and to arise. We find that God here in this pronouncement of woe upon the Chaldeans is taking a sarcastic tone. It reminds me of Elijah as he stood at Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal went and they cut themselves and they cried aloud from the whole day. And Elijah cries out, maybe you should cry louder. Perhaps your God has fallen asleep. Perhaps your God has gone away on a journey and he cannot hear you. Cry louder. God sarcastically addresses the fact that idols can do nothing. They cannot arise. They cannot teach. They cannot speak. There is no breath in them at all. But he says in verse 20, But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silent before him. These are the five woes pronounced upon the nation of Babylon in response to Habakkuk's prayer. God assures the prophet that judgment will come upon them after he has finished using them to judge the people of Judah. And God reminds him that all things are still under his control, that he is still in the holy temple, and that all should keep silent before him. This should reassure us as believers. We look around at the sin in the world and those who persecute the church, wondering if God is going to act. But we should recognize at all times that God is going to work things out for our good and for His glory. Amen. And though we should always, always pray for God to be merciful to those who persecute us, for those who are false teachers in the church, that God would have mercy in saving their souls, we can also rejoice that judgment is coming upon those who are teaching false doctrine. We can rejoice that judgment is coming upon those who persecute the church, and that He is not going to allow sin to go unpunished. The sheep are going to be separated from the goats. The wheat is going to be separated from the tares. And God is going to purify His people, bringing them forth as gold at His return. Habakkuk in chapter 3, after God has answered his complaint, after God has said what he is going to do to the nation of Babylon, Habakkuk's confusion is turned to consolation, that he finds great joy, he finds great comfort in the fact that God has always and is now promising that he will always provide for his people. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shaga-Anath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from His hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plagues followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. And then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of your mighty waters. This is a song that Habakkuk has written in a response to the promise of God to judge the sins of Judah and then to judge the people of Chaldea. Shigayanoth is probably a musical term which says to sing in awe or to be sung in wonder of what God is doing. It is used, its singular form is used in Psalm 7, and it is used there to teach to sing in praise or to sing in awe of what God is doing. Habakkuk's reverence and fear before God causes him to submit to his sovereignty, to submit to the plan that he has set in action and will bring to pass, and to cry out in praise for his God. In verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk recounts the faithfulness of God to the nation of Israel through their time of their exodus and then bringing them to the conquering of Canaan. God was present with them in the Sinai Peninsula. He was present with them in their wilderness journey. And as they traveled, God's presence was with them in the form of a pillar of cloud and then in a pillar of fire. And once they built the tabernacle and moved it from place to place, God's presence was with them in the form of the glory cloud that went hovered above and in the temple or the tabernacle. He destroyed the Egyptians. It says, in verse 5, that before him went pestilence and plagues followed at his heels. This is reference probably to the pestilence and the plagues that overtook the Egyptians as the people of Israel were readying themselves for the exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land of God. He has as creator of the universe, he has total power. He is sovereign over all things, and everything is in his hands. It is referenced at the people of Cushan and the people of Midian. And these were the two lands that were very last in the path of Israel as they were traveling to the land of Canaan. And so word would have spread that the people of Israel, the people of the God of Israel, were coming and that they would be passing through this land. And it would have caused them to tremble because of the things that they had heard that God had done against the Egyptians and done for the people of Israel through their wilderness journeys. They crossed the Red Sea, and God destroyed the Egyptians in the wake of crossing the Red Sea. In the book of Joshua, we find reference to it in verse 11. We find that God caused the sun to stand still in the sky so that Joshua could win the victory over his enemies on that day. And in verses 12 through 15, we have another reference back to Moses as the anointed of God, who was chosen to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Pharaoh. God has always provided for the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk recognizes this as through verses 3 through 15, he recounts what God has done for his people. He confesses, God, I've seen, I have heard, I have read what you have done for your people since the beginning, since we've come out of Egypt. And God, I am confident that you are going to do the same for your true spiritual people until the end. That your sovereign hand will always be with those who are truly your own. In verses 16 through the end of the chapter, Habakkuk has a genuine word of praise and final confession of faithfulness before God. Verse 16 says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yields no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Habakkuk was afraid. He was genuinely fearful at what God was going to do through the Chaldeans. He trembled at the fact that such a mighty, powerful nation was going to come and destroy his homeland. They were going to come and destroy the people that he knew. Yet he trusted that God would, after bringing the judgment, upon Israel, he would bring judgment upon the land of Babylon as well. He would no longer question God about the thing that he is going to do in the world. He is no longer going to question the judging hand of God, but rather trust in him fully. in these three verses, the final three verses of the chapter, Habakkuk makes one of the greatest confessions of trust in the sovereign hand of God that is found in the Scriptures. After the Chaldeans come and lay bare the land of Judah, after they have come and there is no fruit on the vines, after there is no food in the fields, after there are no sheep in the folds, after there is no herd in the stalls, after there is nothing left, after all temporal blessings are taken away, after all physical provision is gone, Habakkuk still rejoices in the Lord and takes refuge, takes joy in the God of his salvation. There may come times where all physical, temporal blessings are gone, when we cannot see the hand of God acting in our lives, where we can't see what God is doing and how he is moving to work things out for our good and his glory. But we must remember to trust in the sovereign hand of God. Habakkuk, when all his physical strength was gone, he trusted in God and gave God all the glory. When he was weak and when he was weary, God caused him to leap up mountains as a deer spiritually. Though physically, outwardly, Habakkuk had no idea what was going to happen to him. Spiritually, he says in verse 19 that he makes his feet like the deer's and makes him to tread on high places. He was spiritually leaping up a mountain. He was as high as he could possibly be spiritually. He took no thought for the physical provisions of God, but rather he rejoiced that God would provide spiritually always for his people. He has proven himself to be a man of faith. He has proven himself that he is going to live by his faith. He lives out the words of Habakkuk 2:4. Because he is a righteous man, because he has been made righteous by God, he lives out his faith. He doesn't live according to what he can see happening around him. He does not live according to the promise that God is going to give physical, temporal blessings to him. Instead, he lives according to his faith in the living God as sovereign over the universe. He was perplexed for a time. He was confused at what God was doing. He was confused by the sin and the violence around him, but his perplexity was turned to praise because he trusted in the sovereign hand of God. He lacked all understanding. He had even lost for a time confidence in that God was truly going to work all things out for his good and for God's glory. But though he was perplexed, by the end of the book, we find that Habakkuk was praising God, giving glory to the God of heaven for what he was doing. And so, brothers and sisters, it is okay for us to be perplexed and confused. It is fine for us to be afraid, uncertain during these troublesome times. We may tremble. Our lips may quiver. Our knees may shake. Habakkuk was afraid, and so it is acceptable for us to be afraid. Habakkuk could not see God clearly sitting on the throne. Yet by the end of the book, he recognized and fully accepted that God is on the throne and he is working out things for his people. Brothers and sisters, in the face of these trying times, when sin is rampant, our nation is failing, Christians around the world are being persecuted, and persecution draws closer to us by the day, I call you to live by your faith. Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, was made sin at the cross of Calvary so that we might live by our faith, that we may live out our faith before the world. We walk by our faith. It begins and ends in faith. There is no time in this world for a Christian to put their faith aside and live in fear of what is going to become of us in these last days. We must persevere to the end and live by our faith. Whether God judges the iniquity of this world in this life or in the life to come, whether he separates the tares from the church now or later, whether he spares us from the persecutions of this world or brings us face to face with the trials that are coming upon Christians throughout the world, whether we are called to die a natural death or die a death as a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I charge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to live by your faith. Do not be discouraged. Do not be perplexed. Do not be afraid. But rather take confidence and take boldness in the Lord of glory, that He is going to work all things out for our good, and that He, at the end of all time, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to receive the glory forever and ever. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that you made to Habakkuk, as they are so applicable today. Father, help us to live by our faith, praising you and serving you. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but rather to bring it forth in boldness. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.